Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the powerfully prophetic book of Daniel. Follow along as Pastor Steve shows us the stunning precision of God's prophecies. At the same time, we'll see how God equipped and protected Daniel to walk in integrity and power while living in the midst of the most powerful and enticing culture the world had ever seen. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Daniel chapter 11, about verse 35 and following, to the end of the chapter, we're no longer talking about the human Antiochus the Fourth. We're going to be speaking of the Antichrist. So let's check it out. Verse 35. And some of those understanding or Jehovah's Jews, they shall fall. Now, that was absolutely speaking of those Jews that were not Hellenistic Jews and who really took the brunt of Antiochus the Fourth's terrible wrath. However, when the Antichrist is given a certain license by the Lord to really get crazy, he goes after the Jews. And Zechariah tells us that two-thirds of the Jews on planet Earth are going to be hunted down and killed. And the one-third of the remaining, they're going to go, "Oh my, this man we embraced as our Messiah 3.5 years ago. He came in saying, I'm a fan of everybody's God, whoever that is. And now 3.5 years in, after he's resurrected from this mortal wound, he says, no more. Everyone will worship me." And just like Antiochus the Fourth, the Antichrist is also going to go into the Holy of Holies. Remember, it was the Antichrist who gets the Jews their temple, their functioning Levitical temple. And he says, go ahead with your sacrifices, and they do. And for the first 3.5 years, they are so grateful for what this man has done for them, they think he's Messiah. But in the middle, in the midst, he puts a statue in the Holy of Holies. This time it's not of the Greek god Zeus. It's a statue of himself. That's when the Jews go, oh my, did we make a big mistake? Then in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, hey Jews, when you see that happen, the abomination of desolation talked to us about in the book of Daniel, oh, you had better get out of town. More on that in a minute. So one more time, verse 35. Remember when Antiochus rolled through? And remember when some of the real or Jehovah-following Jews, you remember when they fell so awfully? You know, we sort of think in these same terms at times. Yeah, what about that, Lord? You know, that's pretty awful. You allowed terrible tribulation to roll over your people under Antiochus. Why do you do that? Yeah, so he's a model of the Antichrist, but what about the people that actually had to endure that terrible tragedy? Here's the reason. To refine them, to purify them, to make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. What does that mean? The Antiochus model and the terrible way that the Jews had to endure it, what did it do for the nation of Israel? That's when the Maccabee boys show up. And for the next 150 years, there is a deep repentance of Israel and a great revival. And then the kings, the Maccabees, one after the other, were so prominently loving the Lord and so passionately guarding the Word of God and the temple of God that one after the other was then issued to the throne. And those Maccabee descendants for the next 150 years, that was called the Hasmonean dynasty. It's the Hasmonean dynasty that finally falls to the Roman general Pompey, about 64 BC. And then the Romans set up shop, and they're the ones who install King Herod the Great, or the Herodians. And then, of course, that's the king under which Jesus is born. But getting back to this, Lord, why do you allow sometimes real tragedy to touch our lives? Because it would appear that the Lord recognizes within us or his people at times a kind of a yawn, a corporate sort of whatever. These people were going to the temple every day, and on the outside it looked like they were doing really well. The churches had never been so packed. But people's hearts were far from the Lord. So what does God do? Does he send a great revival? He might. But if the culture or the city or his own people miss his opportunities for repentance, a loving God allows the squeeze play to show us what's going on in there. And just as it happened under Antiochus the Fourth, it will happen again in the Great Tribulation. This awful tribulation causes them to know that they need a Savior. And don't forget the fiery furnace of earlier in the book of Daniel. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They got thrown into the great big fire, the big furnace. And remember, they got thrown in all bound up. The Bible says their head, their hands, their waist, and their feet. And they threw them in the fire. And the fire was so hot that the guys who got close enough to throw them in the fire, they got burned to ashes. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't get burned. And the only thing that was consumed was their bonds. And one more very important detail. And in the midst and in the middle of the great fiery furnace, they saw Jesus Christ. Again, a model of what the fiery furnace of the great tribulation will do. Now verse 36. Then the king shall do according to his own will. Now are we talking about Antiochus? Which is true, he did his own thing. Or are we talking about the willful king, quote unquote, of Daniel chapter 8? It's a double reference. And or it's exclusively referring now to the Antichrist. The Antichrist will declare himself to be God. Don't forget, that's what he's going to do. Antiochus never did claim that he was God. He tried to institute his Greek pantheon on the people. This king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He's going to call himself God. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, the only real God, Jehovah. And he shall prosper. He's going to actually get some traction in his plan. He shall prosper until the wrath, a definite article, has been accomplished. Write Revelation chapter 19. Real quick, a note about this tribulation. If you're taking notes, would you take this one down? Paul, he knew that there were people who were trying to say that God was so disgusted with Israel that he was done with them. And that God is going to forget about them, and now all of his promises are going to be applied to the church. Paul says that that's blasphemy, that's not right. And then in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, he tells us about that. Is God done with the Jews? He asks, chapter 9. Answer, emphatically, no. And then explains. But also in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, he says, having now been justified by his blood, remember what justification means? Just as if you had never sinned. We sang that tonight. The cross has made me, in his eyes, flawless. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What is wrath? That is the judgment of God on a God rejecting people or peoples. Well, don't Christians have trials and tribulations? Answer, oh yeah. But James tells us what that purpose is. It knocks off the rough edges. It perfects our faith. Trials and tribulations and tests, that's something. But wrath is a completely different ball game. That's God saying, judgment has come, no more grace. So Romans 5 verse 9 says emphatically and literally, if you are a born again believer, you and I will not be subject to the judgment of God in the form of wrath. And then Paul says again in 1 Thessalonians, and remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he is speaking about the day of the Lord, literally the great tribulation. And there he says, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us, believers, to the wrath that he is speaking about in chapter 5, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you wrote those two down, now let's read this again. He shall exalt and multiply himself above every god with this Antichrist. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods and shall prosper until the wrath, the great tribulation, is accomplished. Question, if it's the wrath, will the church be there? No, if it is wrath. Will there be some believers there? Yes, those that got saved after they missed the rapture. But remember, both Jesus and in a couple locations, and also in the book of Daniel, the Bible says that the Lord allows the Antichrist to prevail against those tribulation saints. The reason I bring that up is because there are those who say, yeah, I don't know if I believe all that stuff, but I'll tell you what. If the rapture happens and you disappear, well, then I'll believe and then I'll jump on the train. Oh, don't do that. Two things. The Bible says that God himself is going to allow a great deception. I don't know what it'll be. Will it be a Bigfoot that'll show up on the White House lawn and he'll prophesy something? Oh, that's Chewy. That's a little different than Bigfoot. Or will it be, I don't know, a UFO? I don't know what it'll be. It'll be something so compelling that even though millions of Christians have disappeared, there'll be a very compelling reason not to believe, but to follow, whoop, the guy who then comes to the forefront, the one who solves the Middle East peace process, who will likely for a season put an end to terrorism, foremost on the minds of most nations. Man, if there could be someone who could just put the kibosh on all of these fanatics of various kinds, the Antichrist will likely accomplish a portion of that. And if the battle of Psalm 83 is soon to come, and then also the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, and nukes have flown, and millions have been snuffed out in a brilliant flash, and the smoking craters of one-time major cities remain, wouldn't the planet be clamoring for someone who will stop this madness? And that's when the Antichrist is going to show up. Yeah, I'll believe you if millions disappear. Well, then I'll believe. Be careful, Mr. Walking on the High Wire of Eschatology. Be careful, because a strong delusion will come. And after the rapture, things are not going to continue as per normal. If you can't receive the Lord Jesus Christ now with the Holy Spirit convicting your heart, without a gun to your head and all the terrible things that are going to happen, what makes you think you will then? Back to verse 37 now. Now he, I believe we're beyond Antiochus the Fourth now, and we're talking about the Antichrist himself. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers. Now we need to alert you to a Hebrew idiom here, a Hebrew colloquial term. The God of his fathers. The Bible never refers to Gentiles in regards to the God of their father. This is a Jewish idiom here. Therefore, many believe that this is one of the verses that might mean the Antichrist will be Jewish. And you would think that that's a pretty good assessment because the Jews embrace him as their Messiah. I don't think he's going to be someone who's not Jewish, would you think? More specifically, some think the Antichrist would be a Syrian Jew. In Isaiah chapter 10, one of the 33 titles of the Antichrist in the Old Testament is the Assyrian. And in those days, the Assyrian Empire, the headquarters was very near where Antiochus himself came from. Will the Antichrist be a Jew or will he be a Gentile? There's scriptures that seem to buttress both opinions. Gospel of John chapter 5 verse 43, when Jesus says, I come in my Father's name and you wouldn't receive me. Another will come and him you will receive. In the Greek language, when I say bring another, there were two different Greek words that were employed. If I said the word allos, that means bring me another of the same kind. Can you bring me a pen? If I said allos, you would know, bring me another ink pen. There was another word for another, and that word was heteros. Bring me something that's the same but different, or I should say similar but different. I hold up a pen and I say, bring me or heteros another one. You could bring me a pencil or even a feather, whatever it might be. And another will come, him you will receive. The word Jesus used there was allos. Another of the same. One of those indicators that he's probably going to be Jewish. And him you, Jews, will receive. But here's another sort of interesting thing. The Gentiles will receive him as theirs as well. The Antichrist will fulfill the end times prophecies of all the religions that have end times prophecies. As we'll see here in a minute, he's going to be worshiping the God of fortresses, military might and aggressive power, and the crushing weight of the boot of militarism to subjugate in the name of God. Does that sound familiar? There are some of the Islamic faith that believe that that is their 12th Imam or the last Mahdi. The Antichrist is going to fulfill the eschatology of practically all the religions. Is he going to be a Jew? Is he going to be a Gentile? And why are there sort of verses that may indicate that he's both? Well, you can't be both. Some have speculated he's mostly sort of Gentile in his lifestyle, but some DNA markers may connect him with maybe Levitical priesthood, and it wouldn't surprise me if he might even come from King David himself. Could be. Or are these sort of dual references, Gentile and or not Gentile? Could it be a reference to the Antichrist and the false prophets? I don't know. Remember what most Bible prophecy is about. It's not about us to prognosticate deep into the future. It's written so that when the events are actually taking place, the people in the world at that time can look at these and there it will be in unique specificity. Let's keep cruising. Nor the desire of women. And the less informed will say, oh, so he's going to be a homosexual. No, that's not right. In Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 15, remember, God promised Eve that from her seed would come a deliverer. And Levitically speaking, the priests would teach that the desire of women, referring to Genesis 3, is referring to the Messiah. That's why the angel said to Mary, "Blessed are you among women." Why? Because in the Jewish understanding, you, Mary, will be the fulfillment of the blessing of woman. You are the one that was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Few serious scholars believe this, not the desire of women, refers to his sexual preference. That's not what it is. The Antichrist will not desire the Jewish biblical Messiah, nor regard any god. For he shall exalt himself above them all. Pretty plainly said there, he's going to put all other gods under his foot and say, "I am the God who created everything." Verse 38, "But in their place he shall honor the God of fortresses." This Antichrist's faith is in no previous, current, or coming deity. His faith will be in military might, and he will spend his considerable fortune on it. And his religion will be mingled with passionate, fervent religion, all pointed toward him. Hence, the Antichrist will combine materialism, militarism, and religion all in one. Continuing, "And a God which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver." That's the God of fortresses. "With precious stones and pleasant things, thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory." And the its glory is his glory. Because about the time he's doing all of this and rolling over country after country, after his coalition of the 10 kings we saw in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, at first, it looks like he's not going to be stopped. But we'll see here in a minute, he actually comes into some real problems. But the God that he is going to point to while this is all happening is resting in the Holy of Holies, and the image is him. "And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain." 10 regions is what he's going to do. Verse 40, "And at the time of the end," going forward, is talking about the battle of Armageddon. And there's a lot of people who write about these following verses, and they confuse the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 with the battle of Armageddon. I'm going to show you 7 points of why the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is in front, likely, well in front of the Battle of Armageddon. We don't know when this battle will take place. We've talked about it, and we have some teachings on it. I believe that what's coming next will be the Battle of Psalm 83. That will happen, in my opinion, either right before or right after, or perhaps even during the rapture of the church. Don't know. We'll see if it happens. We've got teachings on the Battle of Psalm 83. That's the battle that will end the Middle East conflict. And I believe it's the Antichrist himself who steps in and stops the battle of Psalm 83. It's there that he issues his great 7-year contract that the Jews get to build their temple and their sacrifices, and the Antichrist himself promises the safety and the stability of the Jewish city of Jerusalem and the Jewish nation.
You've been listening to the powerfully prophetic Book of Daniel with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Daniel continues to show us that because God so obviously knows and guides the future of nations, he certainly knows and guides our future as well. What a great comfort that we may not know what the future holds, but Daniel shows us who does hold the future. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.